Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you through your Spirit to Lord, really open our hearts and our minds. And let us take everything in deep and let it be life-changing. Let it not just be sermons that we have up here, Lord. Let's be training for life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay. Didn't know what to call this, so I got desperate. Omnipotent cosmic power, itty bitty living space. It'll all come together in a minute, okay? Start with a question. Would you let somebody that you didn't know hardly at all babysit your house while you went away on a 2-week vacation? Just give them the keys and say, hey, keep my house for me while I'm gone, and you hardly know them. That'd be kind of nuts, wouldn't it? Let me ask you this. Does anybody in here keep a diary or a journal? Has anybody here ever kept a diary or a journal? Okay, would you just walk up to someone that you hardly knew at work or school and just said, hey, you want to read my diary? And let them read the whole thing? Thank you. So that would be insane, wouldn't it? Okay, now let me ask you the last one. How many of you would take somebody that you do not know at all and say, I'm going to go away on a 2 or 3 day vacation with my spouse. Could you watch my kids for me? Seems like ridiculous questions, but it'll come together in a second. But those answers were very easy. Well, some of us, we might be like, yeah, okay. Yeah. Last week at the picnic, for those of you that weren't there, we talked about, and this will come together in just a second for what I'm talking about. We talked about one of the main issues that we face as a church right here, and other churches as well. John 4:23, but the hour is coming. This is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. But the hour is coming and now is. She's arguing about where they were supposed to worship. What's the right place to worship? And she sees that Jesus is a prophet, but she doesn't know who he is yet. And she's like, maybe you can answer my question. We worship here. You worship there. Who's right? And he says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's saying, we are now at a time, my dear, that it really doesn't matter where you go to worship. Because it's not about the law, it's about the heart. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And basically what we said last week, and I really stand by this, and I want you to, again, contemplate it. And if you weren't here, contemplate it now. I think we as a church really struggle, and of course every church is going to have something wrong. But we really struggle, whatever it costs us, to try and follow truth. But to the best of our ability, we don't take corners to make it easy. We try to face it. But our problem is that God wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And I really, really, really think that we as a church, and I think we're ahead of a lot of people. I'm not dogging us. I'm just saying this is where the majority of Americans are. But we as a church, we're trying hard in the truth area, but we're not walking in the spirit. And that's a big issue because you can have all the truth in the world, but if you're not walking in the hunger and in the power of the Spirit, you're not getting anywhere. And I really think that's why, even though we're striving and trying so hard and studying so hard, that sometimes it doesn't look like we're getting anywhere, to be quite honest, because we're not working in the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. And part of the reason that we have trouble worshiping in the Spirit, is this. Now listen close to me. We're going to be spending the next couple of weeks on the Spirit, okay? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or the old-fashioned word, the Holy Ghost, all right? The majority of us really don't walk and worship in the Spirit, partly because we study about the power of the Spirit sometimes. We study what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we study the gifts of the Spirit, right? But here's where I'm getting back to with the questions that I ask you. You hardly ever hear a sermon about the Spirit, meaning not how I'm going to get filled, not what he can do for me with gifts, but who is he? What is his character? What is his personality? Because we know a lot about the Father. We know even more about Jesus Christ. We feel like character-wise, personality-wise, we know something about them, right? Jesus Christ is a picture of God the Father. The one person in the Trinity that we're supposed to be walking with the closest in our generation is who? For all due purposes, we're supposed to be closer, literally, to the Spirit right now, for reasons that we'll cover, than we are anybody in the Trinity. But guess who we know less about personality and character-wise? The Spirit of God is a big enigma. It's a big question mark. And I think a lot of people, I don't care if you even think theologically you're right, as far as you see him as, you know, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, as a person, we still, pretty much as a church and as a society, see him almost as the Force, right? On Star Wars, as an impersonal force. And we don't get close to him. We don't know him. We're not personal with him. So it's very hard for us to walk with him, trust him, and do things that we should be doing with the Spirit. Because anytime you see him as a force instead of as a person that you're supposed to relate to and be filled with, it's going to be difficult. And just like you wouldn't trust your house to someone you don't know, or your diary or your kids, why would you give your heart and your life and your soul, your very heart and soul, to someone you don't even know, you know nothing about? I can tell you all day how you need to have more of the Spirit, but you don't really have a desire to want more of him if you don't know anything about him. And I think we avoid talking about the Spirit too much, because here's how it goes. There's a lot of people that say there is no Spirit and it's just a force. And then there's another camp over here that's so crazy fanatical about the Spirit that it makes you scared to even talk about it, or else you're going to look like one of these imbalanced fanaticals, right? And there's so much abuse and so much hurt that goes on in Christian churches because of a total imbalance on how the Spirit is treated, that a lot of the churches that don't want to get involved in that radicalism go too far. And what do? They hardly ever talk about the Spirit. Well, I'm sorry, but he's like one of the most important things that's supposed to be in your life right now. So if we're not spending time learning and growing in the Spirit, we are totally handicapped. We're paraplegic as far as the body of Christ. So we've got to get in the game, and we've got to know exactly what God says, especially in times such as these. And if we don't, we're never, ever going to be what we need to be for God, much less have the joy that we could. You remember how we talked about a few weeks ago? If you don't have joy, it's because somewhere you're not living truth. Well, the problem is we got truth, but we're not living it. And let me give you a hint. You cannot live the life that God would have you to live on your own. If you're not walking in the Spirit, it ain't happening. And then you're going to beat yourself down, and then you're going to get all flustered, and then you're going to say it's impossible, and you're going to get mad at an unfair God, and you're just going to walk away. You were never meant to be able to do it on your own. If you don't know what it's like to walk with the Spirit, if you don't know what it's like to lean on him and his power and his wisdom and his love, you're never going to know how to seek God's will, how to forgive, how to find joy in hard circumstances, how to find more faith. You can't do it on your own. You're never going to beat that sin. So that's where, if we are going to, what did this mean for those of you that were there? Hold the line. Hold the line. And that is what God would have us to do today. Because we just talked about last week, and in the last 11 years, this world has gone nuts. Just the 11 years we've been a church. You'd never dreamed it would happen. Where are we going to head out in the next 11 years? If we don't learn to hold the line, and that's only going to be done through the power of the Spirit, we're going to be helpless. We're going to get washed away in all the problems and all the mindset of the world and all the hate and all the unforgiveness and all the craziness and all the sin. We're going to get lost. If we don't hold the line with the Spirit, period. It's the only way it's going to happen. That's why I really feel led that we need to do a few weeks on the Spirit and get close. And I'm going to tell you something. I've done many series on the Spirit for 14 years in different places, and God showed me some new stuff. And it's not something that wasn't already in Scriptures. It's just if you get serious and you let God lead, it's ever increasing. You'll never stop learning. So the biggest reason we don't want to look like fanatics, so we don't really do a lot of study and talk about, But the other thing is we just don't comprehend how close and how dependent we're supposed to be to the Spirit. We just don't realize. We're so used to doing it on our own, we think it's the way it's supposed to be done. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, didn't we, Chuck? How we're just so used to in the American society, we don't have to rely on anybody. We can do it on our own, and that's how we try to live it, and we think it's natural and normal, and we're far from the natural and norm of the biblical picture. So, if we're going to be God's remnant, if we're going to hold on, let me put it to you this way. Some of you have never had a hunger, never had a passion to get closer to God. Do you know why? Because without the Spirit, you don't even have it in you, and neither do I. You don't even have it in you to have a passion and a hunger for God. It's not natural. It's natural to want to live for self. It's natural to want to get all you can get. It's natural to run from God because you want what you want. The only way you're ever going to have a hunger and a passion for more of God is to learn to lean on and trust the Spirit, and He will put it in you. But scriptures are very clear that you will not even have a desire for more of God unless you learn to open the door and let the Spirit come in. All you have to learn to do is open the door and seriously hand it over to the Spirit, and He will give it to you. You can't do it on your own. You can't even have the hunger on your own. That's why we walk around and we're not even hungry. We act like somebody's getting ready to go to an ice cream outing after we just spent 3 hours at Golden Corral. It's just like, meh. That's how we feel about God sometimes. We ought to be acting like we're starving. So, we're going to try to get beyond all the imbalance, and we're going to try to learn some new things about Spirit. Some of you have never heard anything I've ever said about the Spirit, and everything's going to be new. But this is a totally different approach. Now, we're going to go in the next few weeks, we're going to go into the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to go into the things that the Spirit does for us. But today, we're going to do something very different that I've never done before, and it helped me so much. We are simply going to take the time to try to learn who He is. We've never done that before. I think it's probably one of the most important things we could do, is to get to know who He is. So, I'm going to give you a statement right off the bat that sounds like it's pretty simple, but it's the place we have to start because it's not simple. The first realization needs to be the Holy Spirit is God. And you say, well, duh. Well, a lot of people, you say, now here's the deal. I'm not worried that we have cult members in here. Here's what I'm worried about. You say you believe that, but in your deepest level of commitment to Christ, and to what you say you believe, you don't act like you think that the Holy Spirit is really God. You act like you think it's a force. And let me tell you how and why. Most of us, even in this room, and I've caught myself doing it before, listen to me. You call on the Holy Spirit whenever you need Him. You call on the Holy Spirit whenever you need a blessing, whenever you need a miracle, whenever you need hope, whenever you need a healing, whenever you need something, you call on Him. It's like at that, it's almost like having a smartphone. When you need to know something, you call up the Holy Spirit. When you need a healing or a miracle or a job, you call up the Holy Spirit. I used to work with a guy, he was a manager, and he used to come to me and say, well, I have decided that I am blessed and highly favored and that I need this promotion, and I have told God in faith that I want this promotion. Therefore, because I believe it, the Holy Spirit's going to get it for me. And he would pretty much tell me, get thee behind me, Satan, when I would say, I don't think it works that way. He would reprimand me. Not only did he not get the promotion, he got fired for being a beanhead, favorite word. Because he was telling the Holy Spirit what he wanted the Holy Spirit to do. What was he doing? He was playing Yoda. Actually, he was playing Darth Vader. He was on the dark side. But it was a force to be conjured up and used the way he wanted. We don't say that in our minds. We don't try to purposely see the Holy Spirit that way. But how many of you, if you would be honest, don't raise your hand, can say, yeah, I pretty much walk my way, do my thing, make my decisions, and then when I'm in a pinch, I call on the Holy Spirit to pull a fast one for me? That is not treating the Holy Spirit like God, is it? If Jesus Christ literally came back to earth today, and He walked around with us physically right here beside me, Would I walk around and not say a word to him and do my own thing and go my own places and get into my own cesspool of junk? And then every time I end up screwing up, I say, Jesus, handle that. Do you think I would walk and talk that way with Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I need you to go heal him, and then I need you to bless her with $500, and then I need you to get me a new car, and I would like that promotion. Get on it. That's nuts. He's God, right? But that's how we do the Holy Spirit. Just like the people of Jesus' time didn't understand who he was, and they rejected him because he wasn't who they wanted, we do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Exactly. We know what we want out of him. We try him out. We get in a pinch and we call on the Spirit. We call on the gifts. We expect things to happen. We did it in our own power. We called him up like a force. And then when he doesn't work, we write it off as, well, those things must have ceased. They must not even be for this time because nothing ever really happens. Well, maybe it's because you're not treating him like God. You're treating him like the genie on Aladdin, and he doesn't like it. And maybe you're supposed to be following him. And maybe just because he lives in you, it doesn't mean he's your slave with shackles on. Maybe he lives in you because he's supposed to be your God. But that would take too much out of your life. And we like the Holy Spirit that we can command to run around and do our business a little more. And that is the one we choose. It's a buffet-style kind of Holy Spirit. And it's not who he is. So you tell me if you treat him like a force or if you treat him like God. When you go somewhere and do something and look at something you're not supposed to, are you aware that he is literally with you and he is God? Or at times like that, he doesn't really matter because you didn't call him out of the bottle. You're on your own until you need him. If that's the case, then you're pulling him out of your pocket like he's a power and not a God, the God. So with that question asked, do you still feel like you treat him like God? So we need to go from there. Scriptures show us very, very truthfully from the very first lines of Genesis that he's God, because he was there with the rest of the Trinity at creation. At the creation of the whole universe, he was a part of it as God. And if you look in the Old Testament, through prophets and kings, the Holy Spirit would move and he would guide and he would direct and he would bring miracles and he would do incredible works as God. It was different because he would come and go then, because he didn't have a vessel to live in like he does now. And in case you didn't know, the very scriptures that you have in your hands and that we'll be reading up here on the board were literally authored by whom? The Holy Spirit, not the force, the living God. Thank you. So, I want you to listen to these scriptures, just a few, and I want you to see how they address him. Because a lot of people, even though you think you understand the Trinity, when you read scriptures, you still think, well, maybe it's just the Spirit coming from the Father. And maybe, I've had a lot of people say, maybe we do have it wrong. Maybe this is just God the Father's Spirit moving on the earth. Maybe there's not a third person to the Trinity. So you don't really believe it's like the force, but some people don't believe he's an actual person. So we're going to cover every aspect of what you might believe just in case that's what you believe. We're going to start from ground zero. And if you do know the truth and you know why you know the truth, then sit back. It's good to hear it again. But if you don't, I need to cover these things. And I'll cover it quickly. But this is good and powerful stuff that'll give you a strength and a faith again, even if you think you know it. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore, this is Jesus speaking, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He named three people, and he named them all equally, meaning the Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father, God the Son. If the Spirit was a part of God the Father or God the Son and not a third entity, why would they all three be listed in the same sentence? Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. And keep back part of the prize of the land for yourself. Verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to. So what did he say there in two verses, almost back to back? You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of who? God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So he's saying what? You're the temple of God. Well, you're the temple that who lives in? The Holy Spirit. So if you're the temple of God and the only one that lives there is the Holy Spirit, what does that make the Holy Spirit? Ding, 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 ding. Very good. All right. The fact that God lives in us and does not give us access to a genie. Okay? Listen. Listen, listen, listen. The fact that God lives in us, it doesn't mean we've got access to a genie. It means that since he is in us and we're in the world, we are his eyes, we are his hands, we are his feet. Do you get the difference? He's not in us so we can carry him around like a backpack and a Swiss Army knife. He is in us because we are his tool. We are his Swiss Army knife. We are his hands and feet. We are to be doing his will. And he walks and lives with us and in us so that we can live and work with him in his will, not so we can pull him out of a hat like a rabbit. That's where we've got it wrong. And that's why we don't see things happen. And that's why we don't walk in joy. And that's why we don't have the power of God in our lives. We, because he walks in us, should be listening for his leading and going where he chooses and doing what he says and helping where he sees the need, not vice versa. We should not make the plans and tell him to bless him. We should be coming to him saying, you walk with me, you talk with me. Where should I go? Are you living that way? If you're not, you're breaking all of God's commands and you're not doing what you're told to do. But we don't do it. We have truth, but we're not walking in it. And then we wonder why things don't happen. And it's quite a bit of a different view from what we see as being filled with the Spirit. We see being filled with the Spirit as conjuring him up and speaking in tongues and having all the gifts I need and lining people up and bringing them down, sitting them in a chair and prophesying to them. Well, sometimes it might include different portions of gifts like that, but it's not under your control. It's not under your command. You don't pick and choose what God's going to do and when he's going to do it. We're here for him. And if all you're worried about is the gifts, you're a far cry from what the Holy Spirit's even here for. That's why in our proud, self-sufficient state, there's only a few of us really controlled by God. So now listen. The biggest thing I want us to do is get down to the root. And I'm hoping, and I really believe this, if you will listen close and you will hold on to everything that I tell you today, you, I don't care how long you've been in this church or what you've heard about the Holy Spirit from here or anywhere else, you may walk out of here with a little bit of a different understanding personally, intimately of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start here because I think it says a lot and it gives you a picture of the power and it begins to give you a picture of the personality of the Spirit. And that is this. I want us to take a look at how the Spirit worked in Jesus Christ's life. Now, Jesus is God, right? But when Jesus came down to be a man, he came down and gave up his power for a time in character, in perfection, in sinlessness and righteousness and holiness and love. He was God. But he purposefully handed away his power and omniscience. He became human in every way. If he did not, you tell me how he was tempted like every other man. You tell me how he got hungry and cold and hurt. And how he didn't know what was coming around the next bend sometimes so much that the anxiety killed him. He had to become 100% man so he could walk with us, he could relate to everything about us, and he could die and resurrect as a man to pay for our sins. So if he walked around with everything in him as a full human, how did he do the awesome things that he did? He did everything he did one way, as a human, relying on the Spirit of God. And he did it for two reasons. One, because he had faith and God worked through the Spirit for people that have faith. But two, he did it to show us the way because he told us when he leaves, he said, when I leave, you are going to take my ministry and you are going to do what I do. And the only way you'll do it is the same way I did it while I was here on earth and gave up everything and became a man like you. I got it done through the Spirit. Now I give this Spirit to you and I expect you to do what I did. So he showed us He didn't just tell us. He showed us how we were to walk and do the things he did, because he did them as a man. All right? Now, so I want to take a look, because some of these things have probably missed you before. It's pretty cool. You've got God the Father. We're doing God's will, God the Father. Jesus came down to do that will. And then you've got the Holy Spirit. Where does he play in on all this? Because the Trinity is always united, always working as one, always working in the big picture together. So here's how it works. I want you to think for just a minute. Even before Jesus came on the scene, how was Jesus even conceived? Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the what? Before Jesus even came on the scene, he already had help from the Spirit. Jesus was conceived through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after he grew up, after he grew in many ways in favor of man and God, and he was getting ready to start his ministry, and he was baptized, his ministry started with the power of the Holy Spirit in a very, very clear place and time. Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. This was the beginning of his ministry. He was baptized into the ministry. He was about to start his 3.5-year ministry. How did it start? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was prepared for his ministry by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Immediately after he was filled with the Spirit after his baptism, shortly thereafter, in Luke 4:18, Jesus makes it very clear. I want you to get this. Jesus makes it very clear. He doesn't want you to doubt where and how and why he's able to do the things he is. In Luke 4:18, he stands up and he reads an Old Testament passage to everybody, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," which is our mission today, above your mission statement at work. But Jesus made it very clear. I've been anointed. I have the Spirit in me. This is why. As soon as Jesus was baptized, one of the first things that happened, Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was what class? Led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, God, came down, became a man, and whom did he follow in his wisdom? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowered him. Everything he did. Listen to this. I don't know if you've ever caught it before. Matthew 12:27. This is Jesus talking. "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." He's saying, I don't use demons to cast out demons. Here's what he says. "But if I cast out demons by what? The Spirit of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So he was conceived. He was baptized. He was led, he was filled and empowered against all demonic powers by what so far? The Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it gets really cool. Listen to this one. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Do you know that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was having fellowship and strength through the Spirit? The Holy Spirit was with him even in his agony on the cross. And then Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," who dwells in you? The Holy Spirit. So who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Conceived, anointed, guided, empowered, resurrected, all with the help of the Holy Spirit while he was on earth as a man. He did this as an example to how we would be filled and used. But here's what I want to ask you. If Jesus Christ came to earth, became a man, like us. Listen to me, please. And he could not go through one day of his life in his earthly ministry without 100% reliance and following of the Holy Spirit. Why do you persist in thinking that you can do it without him? God, Jesus Christ, who came down and took on the flesh of a man, about as perfect of a man as could ever walk, had to rely on the Holy Spirit every second of his life. But we tend to think we've got this, and we walk without the Spirit. And you're going to tell me we're doing okay as Christians. We're not. We've missed the entire boat. Are you with me? We've missed the entire boat. Every day that you walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit is one more day your conscience gets hard and seared, and it gets easier and easier until it's the norm. And we're all in the norm while we walk in the flesh. We don't even realize how far away we are. We are dead in the water, and we don't realize it. Are you walking relying on the Spirit for everything in your life? If you have to answer no to that, you are dead in the water. And you cannot think that you're okay if it wasn't okay with Jesus Christ. And I'm not busting us. This is how asleep we've become because we've been raised in it like a frog in the heated pot slowly. We think we're okay and we're dinner. We've been cooked. He is not our servant. He is our God. Our total negligence, listen, of the most intimate, powerful, purposeful gift we could possibly receive. Literally, God's Spirit in us is why we are completely ruled by our sins. It's why we're always sad. It's why we're always powerless. It's why our relationships crumble, because we have completely foregone the gift that cost Jesus Christ his blood. Jesus Christ shed his blood not only to forgive you of your sins, but to give you the right to be a sanctified vessel, to have the Spirit of the living God in you, and you deny that Spirit. How crazy is that? We're never going to hold the line unless we begin to walk in the Spirit. Now, so that gives you a taste of how intimate the Holy Spirit was with Jesus Christ and how big of a part the Holy Spirit played in everything that Jesus did. It was beautiful. It was the Father's will. It was Jesus Christ as the way and the sacrifice, taking the pain and the brunt and the agony. And it was the Holy Spirit doing nothing but lifting, building, leading, and empowering while he took the blows. It's a beautiful picture of unity. It's a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to be. There's nothing you see in the Godhead, nothing you ever see in the Godhead, but humility and perfect love. Do you realize that? The way every one of them feels about the other. They always exalt each other. They always have humbleness and love for one another. It's always self-sacrifice for the other. And the Holy Spirit showed that all the way through Jesus' ministry, and we're so focused, we miss it. So that gives you a little taste of who the Holy Spirit is, but we're going to go on. I think one of the biggest obstacles of being obedient is learning to trust and listen and follow him rather than command him. So we've got to learn something about him so we can trust him. And I'm telling you, when I was a deputy and I would, through hard knocks and lots of fights, I would learn who was really there and who really cared and who really had character about them. It was a whole lot easier for me to trust and walk with that person. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Than someone that I don't know. And you will find it a lot easier to trust and walk with the Holy Spirit when you learn something about him and how he's proven himself and his character and his personality. So we want to take a look at that for a minute so that he will not just be a force, but he'll be someone awesome and we'll understand why we relate to him and why we need him. I'm not going to worry about anything except trying to shine some light on his character and his personality here. So here we go. And this is, I want you to get this. I want you to drink this in. I want you to go back and read it and meditate on it. Okay? First of all, listen closely. This is going to bring it all together to start a good starting point. Listen closely to the promise from Jesus himself about the coming of the Spirit. Okay? This is when Jesus just threw it all out there and revealed for the first time in all of its glory his plan to bring the Spirit. And this first time that Jesus talks about it, it brings a lot to the table and answers a lot of questions. So watch close. John 14, starting in verse 15 through 17, and then 25 and 26. If you love me, Jesus speaking, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, let's stop right there. I will pray the Father, and he, who is giving? The Father. So, he comes from the Father. If the Father is giving someone, okay, then it's not the Father, because the Father gave it, right? And Jesus said, he will give you another helper, meaning someone besides me. I'm leaving, he will give you another. So if it's coming from the Father and it's not Jesus because Jesus is leaving, then that means there's a third person stepping into the scene. That's pretty darn clear here, right? Okay, now, that he may abide with you forever. Number one, we're going to have him forever, even in eternity future. But number two, what's the pronoun used here? It's not an accident. It's in the Greek. He. It didn't say that it might cling to you forever. That it might be pulled out of the bottle whenever you need it. That it might be drawn from the living trees and thrown at your enemy like the force. No, that who? He. Now watch. That he may abide. Now listen to the barrage. Every one of them in the original language, okay? Listen to the barrage of pronouns that follow and the description. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees who? Him, nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Not yet, because they haven't been sanctified by Jesus Christ. Okay? It goes on. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, the word helper here in the King James is comforter. They're both right. Okay? Parakletos is the word in Greek. It means intercessor, consoler, advocate, comforter. Now, besides all the verses that are going to follow, just this one section of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is proven just in this section to be separate from the Father and to be a person, not a force, okay? And here he's continuing, this is what he's saying, he's continuing Jesus' ministry in a much deeper way than Jesus could, because Jesus is going to the Father. Because as long as Jesus hung out in the flesh, he could help and talk to and intercede for those around him while he hung out in the flesh. But until he died for them, and then he went to heaven, the Holy Spirit, who could be in everyone and everywhere, would not be released. And Jesus Christ would only be helping the people in that one location after he died for our sins. So he's saying, I've got to go. Because after I die and pay for this, and I go on my way, the Holy Spirit will come, and you need him. Because he's going to do some awesome things in a more intimate way with you than I can. I bought the right to send him to you. Okay? Now, John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now listen closely. We're going to see glimpses of the Holy Spirit's personality here. And it's going to make you trust him and love him more than you ever have. You ready? Say amen. Amen. All right. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears. This is going to be one of the most important parts we talk about today. So listen. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. First, the Spirit came and intimately shared every moment with Christ while he walked the earth, right? Second, it's obvious the Holy Spirit's equal with God the Father and God the Son. But even though he's equal, you listen to those words carefully. This is where we begin to see something awesome about the Holy Spirit. And I really want you to get this. you almost begin to feel pulled, like, okay, I've got God living in me, and I'm supposed to be close with Him, but I'm supposed to be worshiping Jesus Christ, and am I going to make one jealous? Who do I talk to? What's going on here, right? Oh, it plays together so beautifully. If you'll get what I'm getting ready to try to explain to you, and I hope I could even begin to do it justice, you will see God's plan is so beautiful, okay? The Holy Spirit is equal to God the Father and equal to God the Son. God the Son put Himself in subjection to God the Father in humility, even though they're equal, right? Okay, but now listen to this. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit walked with Jesus and helped Him and loved Him and empowered Him. But now, though He's equal to Jesus, He comes and He could give a hoot about any self-promotion. Here is the Holy Spirit in a nutshell. Listen to me. He knows God's plan. He knows Jesus Christ is the way. He knows and sees what Jesus was willing to go through, what He sacrificed, how much He loved. He knows all the magnificence and the beauty and the sweetness and the humbleness of Jesus. And He came as God to help Him through it. And then to come to us. Try not to sound blasphemous. This is the best way I can explain it. The Holy Spirit joins with you so that you can be two groupies. Because the Holy Spirit is crazy zealous about Jesus Christ. He's not with you saying, you didn't care that much about me. He's with you as another groupie who happens to be God, saying, Jesus Christ rocks. He is awesome. And everything He does is to make you see what you can't see about Jesus. Make you love what you won't love about Jesus. Make you worship in a way that you'll never worship. Make you honor and glorify Jesus in ways you would never do it. Because the Holy Spirit came for one reason. To give everything He's got to be the nameless servant. God, who wants to be so humble He never even takes a name in Scripture. Do you realize that? Because He wants to be nameless. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit doesn't just want to tell you how to worship and love Jesus Christ. It gives me goosebumps to say this. He wants to live it with you. He doesn't want to come and tell you how to worship and how humble yourself and how to love Jesus. He wants to live it in you. He wants to come into you and then be Jesus' biggest fan. He, as God, wants to humble Himself so much that it's all about glorifying Jesus through you. So that when you praise and you worship and you love Jesus Christ, He's with you, pumping you full of high-octane fuel, saying, let's do it. He's so worthy. I love Him so much. Let's praise Him together. He won't even give His own name. He's the Spirit of God, come to be a humble uplifter and zealot for Jesus Christ. He is the tag team groupie. But He has the plan, and He has the power, and He has the gifts, and He has the love, and He has the fruits there to give to you as God. He already loves Jesus, and He comes as God to play the perfect part with us, to make us fit in where we don't fit in on our own. To give us sanctification, to give us perfect gifts, to give us perfect love, to give us a craziness for Jesus we wouldn't have on our own. To perfect the love within the Trinity using us. Do you understand that? Do you see now how He works through us? The plan is beautiful. He is the humble, loving, serving zealot for Jesus Christ through you. And He knows how to empower you to be more for Jesus Christ because He wants to be that through you. So there's not a competition there. There's a perfect love in the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit came to live it through you, not tell you how to live it. So be a groupie with HS. Because that's why He's here. He gives His very existence in zeal and passion for Jesus Christ. That's why He came. When you realize that's what the Holy Spirit's all about, wow. Out of total love for the Father, total love for Jesus, the total unity that they have, He's Jesus' biggest fan. He is God. He is all-powerful. Think about that. He is God. He is all-powerful, but He chooses to place Himself in you so that He can bring glory to the one who gave everything to save us because He sees the glory that Jesus deserves. And now, the other thing that you need to know about the Holy Spirit to make you really appreciate His personality, and when you stop, you know, that's been there all along, but I've never really caught it. That alone makes me see the Holy Spirit in a way I've never seen Him. How awesome. But then you go on and you realize the Holy Spirit has a lot said about him in scriptures, personality-wise. We just miss it. Next, the Holy Spirit, he knows you more intimately than anyone on the earth. Probably more intimately than you know yourself. And I'm talking good and bad and really ugly. You know how you put your spouse through stuff sometimes and you wonder, why do they even stay with me anymore? When they've seen things about me that nobody else has, but they still love me. Think about a righteous God, the Holy Spirit, who lives with you. Here's what you've got to get. Do you believe scriptures or not? Yes or no? If you do, then who is with you 24/7, even if you grieve him, even if you quench him, does he ever leave? He's your down payment. He's your deposit. He's in you for life, for past life, for eternity, right? So if you believe that, then every time you do well, every time you worship, every time you praise, every time you forgive, he's there. Every time you're on the site that you shouldn't be, every time you're lusting, every time there's nothing but pure hate in your heart, every time you're totally feeling bad for no one but yourself, every time you give up and walk away, every time you shake your fist at God, who is there? Every time you take the drink you shouldn't, every time you party when you shouldn't, who is there stuck in the middle seeing everything about you that they hate but still loving you and not giving up? Who is there every time you're completely heartbroken and they live inside of you and they share your pain? You remember when Jesus saw Mary and Martha heartbroken over the death of their brother and he knew he was going to raise him, but yet he cried with them and he got angry and said, take me to him now. I can't stand to see you this way. Let me bring him back. I don't want to see you cry anymore. The Holy Spirit has that love and he's in you fellowshipping all the time. When you're heartbroken, he's heartbroken. But you deny him because you're not used to walking with him. You don't feel his presence. You don't feel his heartbreak. And I'm telling you, you could, because he's there and he is hurt. How awesome is it that the God that created the universe is inside of you and hurts when you hurt? What kind of gift is that? Why would Satan not use every power he could to make you miss that gift when it's the most awesome gift you could ever have? That's why he tries to distract you in every way to take it away from you. Because if you ever really dug in and saw what the Spirit is inside of you, wow, it would ignite. He knows your flesh. He knows your weaknesses. And he loves you. He knows you're going to fail. He knows what you're made of. He knows every point that you're ever going to break. And he loves you more than anybody in the world. It doesn't matter to him. And this is what I love. And I've read this to you before, but in light of everything that I've just said to you, let this verse come alive. When you want something else other than God, and you turn to your anger, and you turn to your lust, and you turn to your hatred, and you turn to whatever, your partying, your booze, your whatever, when you turn to it, and you think, well, I just really ticked God off because I did it again, let me tell you what's really happening. The Holy Spirit that's inside of you, that doesn't leave you, he's not shaking his fist. He's not knocking on the door saying, Heavenly Father, could I leave and come back now? I'm really, really tired of being in this one. Here's what he does. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But look at this. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Make that personal. The Spirit who dwells in me yearns jealously for my attention every time I give it to sin. Every time I choose to purposefully let him down again, and you know we do. Every time I choose to purposefully walk away, I choose to sin, I choose to do what I want. Every time I choose it, instead of him wanting to smash me like a bug, the Spirit in me says, Why can't you be that zealous for me? Why can't you love me like that? Why can't you want me worse than you want that? He's dying of jealousy. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that created, that was part of the creation of the universe, is jealous when you sin. Not angry, jealous. And you got to wonder what kind of personality the Holy Spirit has? How awesome is that? Think on this. He's not a mystical extension from God that dwells in you. He is a person. He is God. Think on this. He has all the creativity, and he's right here, and all the power, and all the passion, and all the love, and all the imagination, and all the grief, and all the pain, and all the joy that God has. It's in him, and it's in you. But now listen. It's all in you, and yet he humbly wants to remain nameless so he can be your guide and your comfort and your beloved. He's in you even though you have all the hungry desires. He's in you even though you reject him. And we have this incredible treasure that Jesus Christ died to make us able to contain. And we ignore him. And this is what I really want you to get. Now that we're getting a taste of who he is, this will make sense. Bring it home. Listen to me. When you think of the Spirit in the past and maybe now, you usually think about his power and his knowledge and his gifts and his miracles, right? And the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. You think about his power and his knowledge and his gifts. And now listen to me, because I'll have to put it in perspective with something that Scripture says later, but I can say this with full confidence. Stop ever wanting another thing from the Spirit as far as power and gifts and miracles and healing. Where we are right now until we grow in who we are in the Spirit, stop. Don't ask for or expect another thing from the Spirit in those areas. And this is why. Listen to me. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm saying it has to come in the right way and in the right time. And I don't think we're ready. And that's why we stay frustrated. Listen to me before you think I'm a blasphemer. The gifts and the power and the knowledge that the Spirit brings, you know what they are? Listen. Every one of them are tools. They're not the subject matter. They are tools to love people, to heal people, to help people, to worship God, to know who God is, to serve God better. Everything the Spirit can bring and equip in you that is awesome and supernatural and powerful that we always put with the Spirit, it's all tools. And all of those tools are simply based on and will only come when you have first accepted enough of the Spirit to love God and love people and walk in the Spirit. And walk in the Spirit in such a way that you absolutely are driven with passion and desire and desperation to serve God and help people. And then when you are just driven to serve God and help people because you can't stand it, because you got enough of the Spirit in you, in your love and your desire and your passion, those tools will naturally come from God as a way to worship and bless. He will not hold back. Do you understand that? But you won't get them when they are all you want. Because even Jesus Christ did not do one single miracle through the Spirit to impress someone. You will never, ever get anything from the Spirit until you first get the love and the worship and the hunger from the Spirit. Until you become a groupie with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get the gifts and the power. Do you understand how that makes sense? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Do you understand that to ask for these things from the Spirit when you've got nothing of the mindset, you've never walked, you've never asked, you've never followed, you've never done what he wanted in the way he wanted, you've never felt about people or God the way he does, and yet you ask for his total arsenal to go and do your own will? Do you realize if you got everything the Spirit could give you in the amount of preparedness that you have right now, you'd be a total disaster. Do you realize that? You would be a nightmare. It's like giving an atomic bomb to a five-year-old and sending him out to play in the sandbox with a bunch of bullies. I'm not saying that we can't have this and we can't have it quick. I'm saying the first thing before you depend on the Spirit to move, before we even talk about whether gifts are real, before we even try to get more of the Spirit, the first thing is to understand why He's here, and that the first thing when you're trying to get more of Him, the more better be the love and the faith and the passion and the desperation of God. More of Him better be, I want to follow more, hear more, learn more. Then the more can include the gifts, because that'll come. And remember this. You cannot, out of everything I've just told you about how we need to change, remember this. You cannot even bring more desire and passion up on your own. Guess how it has to happen? You have to crack the door open and let the Spirit in, and then say, I totally commit myself to you. I don't have it. Pick me up from ground zero. To let you are a house to say, Holy Spirit, I don't even have a desire. I'll be honest. I don't have love in my heart for anybody. I want to throat punch everybody I see. I don't have love for God. I don't have love for anybody. I'm pretty much functioning on knowledge. I got nothing. I'm ground zero. That's all you're going to have, because it's all you're capable of. To go, the first step is to open the door and let the Holy Spirit into the foyer. Say, you're in my house. Will you give me a hunger? Will you give me a desperation? Will you give me a passion to open the rest of my doors to you? Will you give me a passion to open every door in my whole house down to the last broom closet to you? Because I don't really feel like it, but I'm going to trust you that you'll give me what I don't have in my own spirit. It's that easy. You're walking beside the tank on the battlefield and you're getting tore up, and you're supposed to be in the tank. The tank does the work. Get on the free ride. He says, just surrender to me and let me have it. But you won't. You won't walk in the Spirit, because that means you can't drive the tank. So you'd rather walk outside and not let him in the foyer. You can't produce it. So ask the Spirit to come in. Ask the Spirit to help you see Jesus in a way that you can't. Ask Him to reveal to you the beauty of what Jesus has done in a depth that you've never seen. Ask Him to let you spend moments with Jesus Christ in an energized way that you never have. Ask Him to give you a love for others that you will not have on your own, because everything in you screams justice, and you're right for screaming it, and only the Holy Spirit can help you past it. Ask Him to help you be sanctified and to take away the things that you can't control and to give you a love for God over your love for sin. Ask Him to help you do it, because you can't do it on your own. Let Him into the foyer. The question is not, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? You got all of Him from day one. He's there. But you won't give Him you. And He is a very, very kind house guest. He will come in and stand patiently in the corner of the foyer and not go anywhere in the house you don't want Him to go. But this is what your rooms look like. True story. Now listen. You say, but I don't want to let you in that room because it's awful. And I'm embarrassed. And I don't even know how to clean it up. And He says, just give me the key and go sit down. And I will go in the room and I will clean it up. All you have to do is give me the key. I got this. But you got to give Him the key. You got to be honest. You got to admit you can't do it. You got to admit who He is. You got to give your life to Him no matter what it costs, no matter where He takes you. You got to want Him more than you want the world, and just give Him the key and let Him go in the room. And when you come in, you won't recognize it. And He'll do it. You don't have to, but you got to give Him the key. And in case you didn't realize this, after all that we've just said, listen to me, please. If you claim to know Jesus Christ, yielding your life to the Spirit in the ways that we're talking about, it's not an option. He doesn't say do it when you feel like it. He doesn't say, hey, if you'd like to have a better life, why don't you try this? He says, if you love me, this is what you will do. King Solomon, when he built the first temple, had a really good understanding of the magnificence of God. And I want you to get this, and I'm about to close, and I really am, literally. I know that shocks you. When King Solomon finished the temple, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant, which in those days was where God said, I can't live inside of you. You're not sanctified yet, but I want my presence amongst the people, so I will dwell between the cherubim, the mercy seat on that Ark of the Covenant, and you put it in the holiest place of the temple, and I will dwell there, and you can come and you can sense my presence once a year with the high priest. Well, as he brought the Ark of the Covenant in to the Holy of Holies, this is what happened. 1 Kings 8:10. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon said this, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Now, God already said, I'm going to be in your holy of holies. But even Solomon understood this. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Now, that's wisdom, right? Now, a temple, a man-made temple. God says, I'll come and I'll hang out. And Solomon even understood then, you can't be contained in all the universe. And you're going to come and you're going to dwell here for me. Wow. Omnipotent cosmic power. Itty-bitty living space. But it gets better. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. Listen, listen. You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? If you've accepted Christ, you were bought. And you were bought with one heck of a price. The blood that poured from the veins of God. So he found a new living space. And if you believe the word that the Holy Spirit wrote, then you need to consider that this God that Solomon said all of the universe can't contain, this God that is conscious of what is happening in the farthest star that we don't even realize how far it is, the God that exists where the farthest star and planet is in the universe and was responsible for the entire creation, that God, his consciousness, wisdom, power, and creative ability and love and mercy is in you, and we ignore him. He has literally taken residence. The beginning of a real heart change, the beginning of real victory over sin, the beginning of real passion for the first time in your Christian life is simply opening the door and letting him into the foyer and saying, I can't do it. You're here now. Take over. And if you'll do that, we will not have a problem holding the line. If you won't do that, there'll be no line to hold. So I hope you see a different perspective in the Spirit than you've ever seen. If you don't see something in him that's beautiful, that you can trust more than you could, if you don't see the fact that you've got more power and beauty in you than you were ever worthy of having, and that it costs God dearly, and that it is the key to anything and everything that you're lacking in your Christian life, if you don't see that right now, it's just because you were asleep. And if you see that now and you don't want it any more than you did when you came in, then I would check my heart and see if I really, really, really do want a piece of God. Because people, we are missing. We are missing. We have truth, but we're not walking in the Spirit. I'm asking you before you leave. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you never raise your hand. I'm asking you in your heart, however, whenever. I'm asking you before you leave, if you understand what you have been told and you know that you're not doing right, I'm asking you to open the door to the foyer before you go. Because he's too worthy to wait another minute. And we're not doing it right. And he's got so much to give. And he's not angry at a single one of us. Don't walk out of here in guilt. He's not angry. What is he? He envies jealously. So, forget about what you're going to do when you get out of here. Forget about anybody else around you. If this pegged you today, then you need to open the foyer. Let's pray.